From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome you to our service today on Let the Bible Speak, and we're just going to have a little word of prayer together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in Thy presence. We thank Thee for every blessing, even to bring us here today. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy to us. We say that in that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, shed His precious blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might be lifted from this old world of sin, and one day we shall walk the golden streets of heaven. We thank Thee for our Saviour that has gone before us, the first fruits of the church. But, O Lord, we thank Thee for our churches today. We thank Thee for the universal Church of Christ across the world, those that have been born again of the Spirit of God, here, there, yonder, from every tribe and every nation and from every tongue. And we'll gather one day around the throne of God in heaven, and we'll talk with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those that have gone before. We thank Thee that our future is bright. We look around us in our circumstances these days. We see we're coming to the last of the last days. Perilous times, wars, rumors of wars, men's hearts failing them for fear, as the days of Noah, the days of Lot. Thy word tells us, Lord, to look up, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. We turn to Thee this day, and we pray for Thy blessing on our meeting. Bless the one that will bring us the word of God, that we might understand it and feed, make it bread to the soul and water to the thirsty. We pray for Thy blessing to be upon each one that listens to this broadcast, and each one that's gathered with us today. that we might know the touch of God, that we might know thy so great salvation, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And so draw near, we leave all in thy precious hand. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our Bible reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading the first 7 verses, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, 279 in our books. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
I'd like to thank the Reverend Baxter for leading the meeting for us. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I want to speak about the forgiveness of sin, a subject that is extremely important, for without the forgiveness of sin, we cannot enter heaven. In the verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read that God's people are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things in Christ. Those blessings are for the people whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. The blessings include adoption into God's family. What a blessing that is. It also includes acceptance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as that word is translated in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, highly favoured. God's people are a highly favoured people. What a great thing it is to be favoured by God. And then we find that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. That word redemption indicates deliverance through the payment of a ransom. We were in bondage and we were held in captivity, but Christ came. He paid the price for our release, and we are set free because of the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. And what flows from that redemption is the forgiveness of all our sins. It says in verse 7 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we want to think about that particular subject. And the first thing I want us to see is the tremendous extent of our forgiveness when we are saved. Forgiveness means the removal of our sins. Our sins taken away and removed to a vast distance. In Psalm 103 and the verse 3, we read that the Lord forgives all our iniquities. Not some, but all of our iniquities. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, the Lord says to us, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a tremendous thing when God deliberately chooses not to remember our sins against us. In Micah 7 and verse 19, we read that they are cast into the depths of the sea. Not literally, of course, but so removed that they're right out of sight. And then in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, God says to us, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I may say that we do remember our sins. We think of the Apostle Paul. He could never forget what he had done. He said that before he was saved, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was injurious. He remembered what he had done. And you and I, when we're saved, we can't forget what we were like before conversion. We remember the awfulness of our sins. And not only do we remember our sins, but the world remembers our sins. Unsaved people will sometimes point the finger at a Christian and say, well, you're some person to be speaking to me. I know what you were like, and you are worse than I am. You see, the world does remember our sins and our failings. And then the supreme one that remembers our iniquities is the devil. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. How many times has the devil brought our sins to remembrance and caused us to think about them and to be in distress on account of them? But here is forgiveness set before us. Forgiveness, I may say, for sins in the past, forgiveness for sins in the present, and also forgiveness for sins in the future. You might say, well, how can that be? How can we have forgiveness for sins in the future? Well, just remember this. Christ died for our sins on the cross before ever we were born. And he had to take into account our past sins, as they are passed to us now, our present sins, and the sins that we may commit while we are here upon this earth. Isn't that a tremendous thing? All our sins are freely forgiven because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I may say that that is not a license to us to commit sins, to go out and say, well, my sins have all been paid for, I can do as I please. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers his own question in two words. God forbid. It's not a license to sin. The very fact that all our sins are forgiven. But to take this point a little bit further, we actually get more than forgiveness through the redemption that is found in Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24 says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have forgiveness. Justification is even beyond forgiveness, because justification means that the record is absolutely clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we have the picture of two men in a court of law before the magistrates. One of them has done the wrong. The other person is innocent. And God says through Moses that the person who is guilty is to be punished, but the person who is not guilty, that person, he says through Moses, is justified. And that person walks out of the court and there is not a stain on his or her record. You're clear when you're justified, and we have justification through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone. We can say, praise God, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far as removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. How wonderful it is to have all our sins forgiven, to have them all removed, and never to have to answer for them when we stand before God in the day of judgment. But I want to make a second point, and I want to say that the enormous extent of our forgiveness is further emphasized by the awful cost to the Lord Jesus Christ of our redemption. Think of who had to step in order to save us from our sins. We couldn't save ourselves. The Bible makes that clear, abundantly clear, in different places. Only one person could save us. Mrs. Alexander put it this way in that beautiful hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. She said, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, that is Christ, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. A very precious person, God's dear Son, had to come in order to deal with our sins and in order to provide forgiveness for us. And think of the enormity of sin that Christ had to deal with. Think of some people in the Bible that were saved by the grace of God who committed terrible sins. I think of Manasseh. He was king of Israel, or king of Judah, for 55 years. Coming to the throne at the age of 12, he reigned for 55 years, over half a century. And he was wicked to a great extent. He worshipped the host of heaven, sun, moon and stars. He defiled the house of God by bringing in sacrifices and altars to false gods. He passed his children to pass through the fire to lose their lives in sacrifice to false gods. He oppressed his people, and he caused the city of Jerusalem to flow with blood in his wickedness. You would say there was no hope for Manasseh. He was spoken to by God through the prophets. He refused to hear. And then God sent the Babylonian nation against Judah, and he was taken prisoner. And when he was a prisoner, He began to think, he began to realize how wicked he was. He repented. He was wonderfully saved. We might mention again the sins of Saul of Tarsus. He dragged people before the courts. He extracted from them a recantation. They denied Christ, some people who had professed salvation. He remembered that to his dying day, I believe. He lived a wicked life before he was saved. Even though he was very self-righteous, he was very opposed to the name of Jesus Christ. But on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus was saved. And I could mention many other very wicked people. And as I was thinking of a way of illustrating the enormity of sin, I thought about great oceans, like the Atlantic Ocean. You could tell of its length, you could tell of its breadth, you could tell of its depth, you could tell of the volume of water that's inside the Atlantic Ocean. And then if you were to put all the other oceans that are in the world together and put them all into one, and you yourself were to be cast adrift without any support in the middle of that vast ocean, you would be in despair. I believe that within a minute, you would collapse in absolute despair and you would not be able to go forward or to do anything. You would be paralyzed with utter terror. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with something far greater than what I'm using as an illustration. He had to deal with a vast amount of sin, vast sins of mine and yours, vast sins of multitudes, for we read of a vast multitude that will be in heaven from every kindred, nation, people and tongue. And so great was that load of sin that in Gethsemane he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We read that he said also that his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And that expression, exceeding sorrowful, indicates a sorrow all round. If you ever meet a person that's really deeply depressed, that person can't see a glimmer of light. On every side, that person is surrounded by sorrow and fear and depression and despair. Well, that's the type of situation that Christ was in when he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And then on the cross, we know of that famous cry, that awful cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you will realize the extent of forgiveness by the enormity of the price that Christ had to pay on Calvary's cross. Coming into this world was a great sacrifice for him, being born as a child. He who created the heavens and the earth and all things, coming and being supported in his mother's arms and in the arms of Joseph. What a great humiliation that was for the Son of God. And all the things he endured, in spite of the beauty of his character, in spite of his sinlessness, in spite of the fact that he was God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to die to provide that wonderful salvation. It was so difficult for Christ to do it. Joseph Hart put it this way, that Christ bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough, but he said none to spare. That's worth repeating. He bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough, but none to spare. To save just one soul, Christ had to come. Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. What must it have meant for Christ to save a vast multitude? And the Bible says, through him we have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. There's great grace in this. And with that, I come to my final thought. God forgives most graciously because of what Jesus Christ has suffered and because of the perfect satisfaction that Jesus Christ rendered to divine justice on Calvary's cross. Samuel Davies put it this way in writing that hymn, "Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine." And he finished each verse with these words, "Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free?" You know, we expect small gifts from poor people. We expect better gifts from our loved ones, from husbands, from wives, from parents, from children. But from God, we expect the greatest gifts of all, gifts of infinite worth. And that's what we get in forgiveness. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Paul puts it this way, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things?" God is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is a God who passes by transgression and sin in order to save a vast multitude. He doesn't wink at sin. He punished sin in the person of his Son. And Jesus Christ bore his people's sins on the cross. He paid the price in full. He was able to cry out in exaltation, "It is finished. Now all that remains for us is to seek him." Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him." And then these words, "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He forgives abundantly. What a great God he is. And all through Christ, the Father gave the Son. The Son came willingly. Christ died that we might be rescued from all our sins. If you don't know him, come to him. Call upon his name and he'll save you for time, for now. He'll save you for eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for forgiveness. Thank you for the Son of God who loved us, who gave himself for us. Thank you for the price that he paid. And thank you it was sufficient. And we pray that those who know thee not will seek thee and call upon thy name and taste and see that the Lord is good. We lift up our hearts to thee and we ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.